Philippians 3. I heard Ross Barnard say years ago that God doesn't send honest men to hell. God doesn't send honest men to hell. And I know this, that God makes men honest. He makes them honest. And He's the only one that can make a man honest. That's why people have to say all the time, trust me. That's why I say, you know, trust me. Well, you can trust God. You can really trust God. But God makes men honest, and He doesn't send honest men to hell. And that's what Paul here, as we go through these verses, we'll see that God made him honest. God made him honest. But let me, by way of introduction, make a few comments. A believer's life, a Christian's life, seems to be a contradiction. And I've read this to you before. A fellow named Lord Francis Bacon wrote this back in the 18th century. He said, a Christian is one who believes things his reason cannot comprehend, and hopes for things which neither he nor any man alive ever saw. He believes three to be one to be three, a father not to be older than his son, and the son to be equal with his father. He believes himself to be precious in God's sight, and yet loathes himself in his own. He dares not justify himself even in those things wherein he can find no fault with himself, and yet believes that God accepts him in those services wherein he is able to find many faults. He is so ashamed that he dares not open his mouth before the Lord, yet comes with boldness to God and asks Him everything he needs. He has within him both flesh and spirit, and yet he's not a double-minded man. He is often led captive by the law of sin, yet it never gets dominion over him. He cannot sin, and yet can do nothing without sin. He is so humble as to acknowledge himself to deserve nothing but evil, and yet he believes that God means him all good. That's paradoxical. Yes, it is. To the unconverted, but to the believer, that's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. And here the apostle in Philippians 3, he mentions some contradictions here in Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse 1. He mentions rejoicing and grievous in the same verse. He said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you is not grievous. Rejoice and grievous in the same words. And then he talks about in verse 2, evil workers. Verse 3, the true worshipers of God. Evil workers and true worshipers. He talks about in verse 3 about having confidence in the flesh. And then he turns around and says he has no confidence in the flesh. He talks about what was gained to him was lost for Christ. Can the Lord Jesus Christ lose anything? Is there any loss to Christ? And I'll tell you what he means by that. Anything that you take to yourself in salvation is detracting from Christ. It takes the glory from Christ. It takes the power from Christ. It takes the honor from Christ. Anything that you attribute to yourself in any way in your salvation, or to get a blessing from God, is taking away from Christ and making yourself, you gain from it, but He loses. So if you lose everything and He gets all the glory, then He gets all the gain, and everything for you is lost. That's what he's talking about. And then he talks about having Christ, and then yet desiring to have Christ. He talks about being in Christ and yet wanting to be found in Christ. I know Him, yet I want to know Him. I'm in Him, yet I want to be found in Him. He talks about not being perfect. Look what he says up here in verse 12. He said, "Neither, not as though it already attained, either were already perfect." And then he talks down in verse 15. He said, "Let as many as us be perfect." I'm not perfect. Then he turns around and tells them that they are perfect. And then he talks about if we've not attained and yet we've already attained. So many things. Not and have. So many things. It seems like they're contradictions. But I tell you, I know this much about a believer. I know this much about a Christian. A believer is a striver. He's a striver. Our Lord says, strive to enter into the straight gate. We strive. I know that He's a fighter. We're fighting a warfare. Paul said, "I finished my course. I fought a good fight." We're in a fight. Fight with ourselves, a fight with the flesh, fight with the world, fight with sin. And then He's a soldier. We're soldiers. We endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when you're a soldier, you have to endure some hardness. And then we're called strangers in this world. A stranger. The world's strange to us, we're strange to it. We're strangers to ourselves. We're certainly strangers to our families and our friends. And then Christians and believers are called runners. Run with patience, the race is set before you. And then they're called farmers. Labormen, husbandmen, they're farmers. They sow things and they reap things. And so I tell you, a believer, as this is not static. There's always something going on. Always a movement. There's always, he's not just never not doing anything. There's always a struggle. Always a fight. Always a hardness to endure. Everything about us has talk about being active. And when we think we're not being active, in our very hearts we're being active. Because we're crying after God for something we're lacking, or giving thanks for something He's done. And I tell you, I know this about a Christian too, a believer. There's three things that he wants to prosper in. Three things that we want to prosper in. We want to prosper in faith. Look what Paul said up here in verse 9. He said, "Oh, I want to prosper in faith." He says, "I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith." I want to prosper in that faith. Prosper in faith. I want to prosper in love. I want to prosper in love. To do like He said, "Of what things were gained to me were lost for Christ, and all I count all things, but I count all things but loss for the excellency to love Christ and want to know Christ more than anything in this world. To love God's people, to love His Word." And I know that believers want to prosper in prayer. Prosper in prayer. They want to prosper in their communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. They want to prosper in prayer for the saints. They want to prosper in prayer for grace and power to His glory. And they certainly want to prosper in praying for sinners to be saved by the grace of God. I pray, there's people in here I pray for by name. I pray for by name. Oh God, don't let them. Save that person. Bring that person to Christ. Bring that person to trust Christ. Call them by name. And I know you do. And what Paul is doing here, he's talking about him, when he's talking about himself, it's not, and about his experience, it's not egotism, it's not boasting, it's not that. He's being honest, and that's what I'm talking about. God makes men honest, and I want to show you a man here that's honest with God. And I want to know if you're honest with God. God makes men honest before He makes them honest. Before that, God, every man's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. When a man gets honest with himself, that's a man that God saved. That's a man that God's doing a work in. And that's what Paul is doing here, is being honest with himself before man and God. And what he's doing here is he's repenting of his confidence in the flesh. He's repenting of his former religious experience. He's repenting of his goodness. He's repenting of his righteousness. He's repenting of his religion. He's repenting of everything that he ever trusted and hoped in, believed in, until he knew Christ. Ain't that right? He said in verse 13, brethren, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What are you going to forget, Paul? Look what he says. He said, I have confidence. If a man thinks he's got confidence in his flesh, in verse 4, that he can trust in his flesh and brag in what he's done and all of his accomplishments in his religion. He said, I can do it even more. And this is what he's doing. He said, I circumcised the eighth day. Just like every firstborn child is, like every man child is. That's what the law says to do. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. I was a full-blooded Jew. I mean a full-blooded Jew. I was the tribe of Benjamin. You know who Benjamin was? He was the son of Jacob's right hand. When they said, bring your youngest brother down here, Benjamin said, I'll die before Jacob said, I'll die before I let him go. If he goes down there, I'll lose him. He's my last son. He's the son of my love, the son of my right hand. And he said, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. And oh my dear, find anything good? There's only two Pharisees that you'll find in the New Testament other than Paul that God done anything for, and that was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The only two. And you're not sure, and you know it's just because they're always mentioned in a good light. But I know that that's what he's doing. He said, I'm going to forget my circumcision. I'm going to forget my heritage. I'm going to forget my religion. I'm going to forget my zeal. I'm going to forget my righteousness. And all what he said, once I felt that all these things was necessary to my acceptance with God. He labored all his life trying to be accepted with God. He said he thought it was necessary for his acceptance with God, necessary for his righteousness. He thought that it was necessary to entitle him favor before God. He said, I trusted in my flesh. But when God revealed Christ to him, and as he does for anybody else, he saw that every bit of this stuff that he had to hope in before was absolutely worthless. Worthless. Is everything you ever done before you know Christ worthless? Every altar you went on was worthless. Every prayer you prayed, worthless. Every boast you made, worthless. Every confidence you had in everything you did, worthless. Worthless. And he said, that which was everything to me became nothing. Everything over here that he had in, he said, this is it. I've arrived. And then he said, oh, wait a minute. I'm standing on a dunghill. I'm in the city dump. I'm standing in a carcass full of maggots. And I thought this is all my acceptance before God, and he saw Christ and he said, oh, what an awful place I've been. Where I'm at. And he turned over here and he said, I thought that was it. Now I count all that to be what it really is. A dunghill. A rotten carcass with maggots in it. Oh, everything that was to him that was something became nothing. And Christ became everything to him. That's what he said. Look what he said in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, it detracted from Christ. Christ got absolutely no profit from me. Nothing whatsoever. That's what he's talking about. Christ got no profit from me. He says, you know, if you're circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He says, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and everything about Him, His blood shall profit you. If you go to anything other than Him, His blood shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. His death will profit you nothing. His blood will profit you nothing. His righteousness. I mean, men's got to understand this, that Christ, if you have anything at all, Christ is nothing. He gains nothing from you. And Lord, He says, yea, doubtless, and without a doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, I count all things but loss. I thought I knew something and I was attaining something, but I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He goes on to say, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Everything I had before, zero. That's what he's calling it. And listen to what he goes on to say. He said, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to call it done. That I may win Christ. And oh, I want to be found in Him. And oh, I tell you, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. When they talk about, he talked about the righteousness of the law, he's talking about the 633 things that those Pharisees believed in, and rituals and ceremonies and washings and that they went through to be accepted. 633. I can't even remember what I did yesterday for half a day. And they got to remember 633 things to do. And look what he goes on to say. But oh, this is what when I found in Him, I don't want nothing to do with my righteousness, don't want nothing to do with law. But I want that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God by faith. Let me ask you, why do men put on a mask and put on sham religion to appear what they're not? To put on a pretense. Why do people do that? Why do people put on this show? Why do they put on a mask when they come? Why do they put on a sham religion? You keep this. And look with me in 1 John 5. Chapter 1, excuse me. 1 John chapter 1. Why do they put on a pretense? And that's what they do. The people do. Instead of being honest, instead of coming at being what they are, put on their pretense, put on their mask, put on their sham, put on their pretense. Look what John said here in 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. This is the message that God gave us, and which we have heard of Him. And this is the message that He told us to declare unto you, that God is light. God is light. God is holy. God dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. And in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness. No shadow of turning. Now listen to it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, commune with Him, are in Him, believe Him and trust Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light, the light that He gave us, the light of the message, the light that we've heard of Him, as He's in the light, as God is light, we have fellowship one with another, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with fellow believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now listen. If we say it's not talked about, we cleanse from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I ain't perfect, but I tell you what, I've made a few mistakes in my life, but I don't believe I'm a sinner. If we say we have no sin, who do we deceive? Nobody but ourselves. And look what it goes on, and then it goes on to say, and you know what? The truth's not even in us. Now listen to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen to this. If we say that we have not sinned, I'm talking about putting on sham religion, pretend. If we say that we have not sinned, anybody here willing to stand up and say, I ain't sinned? I remember years ago, and this is the way, and this is the way a lot of people believe this. A lot of people believe this. They'll stand up and say, as far, these hands right here haven't sinned in this longer time, that longer time, and as far as I know, I don't have any sins in me right now. And they talk about the sins that they've overcome by their own flesh. But if we say that we have not sinned, you know what we do? We make God a liar. And His Word's not in us. Oh, and I'll tell you why people put on a mask, why they put on their sham religion to appear what they're not, put on a pretense. Because they love the approval of man. Man wants to be proved by other men. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ, He told the Pharisees and Paul, that's what He's repenting of. He says, oh, listen, you know what you fellows look like? You look like a beautiful, beautiful grave in a graveyard. He says, I'll tell you what, you got your big stone up there and you got all the grass mowed around it and flowers around it. Oh, you just look glorious. You got your statue of yourself up there. And said, but don't you know within, you're all dead. There's nothing but dead bones. And He said, oh, you appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within you're full of ravening and wickedness. And He said, I know you. You are those that justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart, and that is well pleased in the sight of men is an abomination in the sight of God. And I tell you, that's why people put on, that's why Paul put on his phony religion. He wanted the approval of other men. And they feared censure. They feared, oh boy, people will start staying away from him. He says to me, won't have anything to do with me. They don't want to be cut off from their family. They don't want to be cut off from their friends. They don't want people talking about them. Oh my. And I tell you another reason they do it is because their reputation's at stake. And men work hard for their reputation. If I confess Christ, and I ask for prayer, and I ask for believers' baptism, someone will think I'm a sinner. Oh, that'd be the worst thing in the world if somebody think you're a sinner. That'd be the worst thing in the world if somebody find out you're one of them. Huh? Are you afraid of being embarrassed? Are you afraid of being embarrassed? Is that why you won't own Christ? Is that what it is? And I tell you what, God will embarrass a man. He embarrassed Paul of Tarsus. He put him down in the dust. He put him down in the dust, took him off his white horse of religion. And his Phariseeism and his circumcision and his Hebrewisms and his righteousness of the law, he took every bit of that away from him and put him right down in the dust. And old Naaman walked up in his great old big general store and uniform, and he had metal from here and here. And he walked up there and he said, there's a prophet here that can heal me of my leprosy. And that prophet said, I can't do it, but there's a God who does. And he said, and I'll tell you what you do. You go down there and you dip in that water 7 times. Take everything you got off of you and get in there naked 7 times and you go down in that water. I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. You think I'm going to take off this beautiful uniform that I've worked hard for and labored for? I mean, I went to military school. I'm a somebody. Well, go on ahead and go to hell with your uniform in. And he said, I thought that this is the way God would accept me. I thought that this is the way I could be saved. I thought that I could bring some money. I thought I could bring some clothes. I thought I could bring my uniform. I thought I could come up here with a bunch of gifts. I thought that I could buy my way in. No, that's not the way you get in. Take off your clothes. go down there to that river, and you dip, you go under once, get up, go under again, 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 and then get up. And until you do that 7 times, you'll be a leper all the days of your life. And that's what he. That's what being an honest man is. God made him honest, made Saul of Tarsus honest. And oh my, back over in our text here, why do we try to be anything but what we are? Why would we try to be anything but what we are, but sinners? Saved sinners, hopefully, but nevertheless sinners. Do you know what these enemies said about our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 15? They said, this man receiveth sinners. They said, he's a friend to sinners. Oh boy. I love it. He's a friend to sinners, so that makes him a friend to me. And oh, listen, the shepherd only seeks lost sheep. The woman, she lost her coin and she turned her house upside down till she found the coin. And the prodigal wasn't satisfied until he started home and the father was looking for his lost son to come back. But they was all lost. And oh, he only saves sinners. Sinners, 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 sinners. Sinners. People that are exceeding sinful. He only saves those who count everything but lost, but dung. And Paul, let me show you how he growed. When God saved him by His grace, he said, I'm least of the apostles. 1 out of 12 ain't bad. Well, I don't know how many of us here, but if I'm the least among you, that's what least out of us. That's pretty good, ain't it? Then go down here and he says, wait a minute. I'm less than the least of all the saints. You find the least saint on the top side of God's earth. He said, I'm less than him. And then you know what he said? He said, oh my. How did I ever think I was least of the apostles? How did I ever think I was less than the least of the saints? He said, I'm nothing. And then he come ready to die. And you know what he said? I'm the chief of sinners that's ever lived on this earth. That's what he said in James. That's what. And he's being honest with God. And he's acutely aware. Because he's acutely aware that God actually knows him as he is. When he put him down on the Damascus Road, you know what the Lord said to him? Saul, Saul. Saul, Saul. God knew who he was, knew where he was, and knew what he was. And said, what do you think you're doing? Who, you know who you're fighting against? Do you know how ill you are, how hateful you are, what a rebel you are? What a blasphemer you are, how injurious you are? And just as quick as our Lord revealed himself to him, the first thing out of his mouth said, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And this is what he had him to do. Count everything but dung. Count everything but dung. Oh, count everything but dung. And I tell you what, beloved, this is the thing. Everything's open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. A saved sinner, I know this without a shadow of a doubt, a saved sinner is ready to draw all things out in God's sight, though he may tremble to think of the defects that God finds in him. Look with me over in Psalm 139, just a minute. Psalm 139. Have you ever been in such a state where you've come to the service or something and your heart just condemns you so much because of somewhere you've done, something you've done, some way you act or something like that, and you just feel so, you know, oh Lord. But you come anyway because you know that God already knows. He already knows the condemn, already knows the guilt, knows everything about you, knows what you've done, knows what you thought, what you said, how you acted. But look what he said here in 1 Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. You know my downsetting, you know my uprising, and you understand my thoughts afar off. You understand my thoughts. You know the way that I'm going to think. You know what I'm going to think. You know what I'm going to think before I think it. That's what he's saying. And then look what he says down here in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Oh, darkness, it covers me. The darkness of my mind, the darkness of my sin, the darkness of my depression, the darkness of my troubles, the darkness of my trials. It's just going to cover me. And God, you won't even see it. And he said, even the night will be light about me. Yea, the darkness don't hide me from you. But the night shines as the day. When you see me, it's just like daylight when you're looking at me. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. And then look what he goes on to say down here in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And what David's saying there, Lord, I want to be saved. I know you know me, but I want you to save me. I expose myself to you, and I know you see me as I am. But still yet, you lead me in the way everlasting. Because if you don't lead me, I won't be led. If you don't save me, I won't be saved. And I tell you what, that's what he's talking about here. And I tell you, here's another thing that he sees. And this is being honest with God. And are you honest? Do you see, and Paul saw the absolute necessity of God's grace. Necessity of it. If salvation is not, if grace is necessary for a soul to be saved. Necessary for Paul to be saved. He said in verse 3, he has no confidence. Look what he says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Anything that this flesh, my fallen nature, ever did. And then he says he rejoices in Christ Jesus. How else could he be saved other than through the Lord Jesus Christ? What else could make him count all things but dung except the grace of God? What else could make him esteem the excellency of the Christ and the knowledge of Christ but the grace of God? What else could make him count his righteousness but dung and count the righteousness of Christ to be everything? What else could cause him to lose his ceremonial bondage and give it up and count, gain freedom in Christ and say he's going to stand there? Oh, he lost his false peace and gained real peace through Christ. Lost all his earthly, fleshly glory and attained an eternal glory with the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, look down at verse 12, it takes an honest man to admit that he's not perfect. He said, not as though I'd already attained either, were already perfect. He said, everything I've said to you, I've said, I'm not arrived yet. I'm not arrived yet. Huh? I'm not arrived yet. And what he's saying, I'm not perfect. Not as though I'd already attained in verse 12, either were already perfect. He's saying, I've not attained perfect knowledge. I've not attained perfect happiness. I've not attained perfect faith. I've not attained these things. I've not attained perfect joy. He said, though my sanctification is perfect in Christ, it's not yet perfected in me. He's talking about, I know in part, sin dwells in me, my faith's imperfect. I want to lay hold on, I want to get a hold of it, I want to understand it, I want to know why Christ laid hold of me. I'd like to know why Christ got me, saved me, and the purpose in Him will for me and do for me. I want to know what in the world Christ is mine and how He made Himself mine. And oh, I want to lay hold on Him and I want to be like Him. And he says in verse 13, look what he says here. Brethren, oh, he says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I don't claim to have arrived at perfection in doctrine. I don't claim to have arrived at perfection in spirit, in word, in deed. And that's what he talks about. I want to understand what Christ is doing with me. He said, I'm not yet all that Christ would have me to be. I've not arrived yet. I'm not all that Christ would have me to be. I'm not all that Christ would have me to be. Paul, listen. Get out of the way. Ain't nobody worse shape than that, me than that. He said, I'm not all that I'd like to be. I'm not apprehended. I'm not all that I'd like to be. Or even all that I ought to be. I quit that ought to preaching years ago. Y'all ever hear that ought to preach? Ought to be preaching? You ought to be like this and you ought to be like that and you need to be like this and you ought to quit this and you ought to quit that and you ought to quit going here and you ought to quit doing that. We ain't going to do no oughts anymore. No more oughts. But here's one thing I know. This is one thing I know. Bless God, He says, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not a Pharisee anymore. I don't care about being a Jew anymore. I don't care about being a Hebrew anymore. I don't care about my circumcision anymore. I don't care about my ceremonies anymore. I don't care about it. And then look what he says. And there again in verse 13. I count not myself to arrive yet. Perfection yet. But there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind me. Oh my. I forget what lies behind me. I'm going to forget my struggles of self-righteousness in false religion. My experience, my revelations when I had my spiritual infancy. And then look what he says, reaching forth. Reaching forth. Reaching forth. Unto those things that are before me. You know, we've all had children. We all have children. We all have grandbabies. And has your child ever reached forth to you that you refuse to pick them up? Have they ever reached out like this? They want you. And that's what Paul says. I'm reaching out. I'm reaching out to the Lord Jesus. I'm reaching out to the Master. I'm forgetting everything that's been. I'm reaching forth to the things that are before me. Things that are present right now and things that are future. I'm reaching forth. I'm reaching out there. Stop and tell you a story. Yesterday, I was getting ready to cross the finish line. That race, 6.22 miles, getting ready to cross that finish line. And there's a little old blonde-headed girl beside me here. She's probably 18, 20, something like that. And she come running up beside me. And boy, about that time I had about 0.2 miles to go, I'd give everything I had. And it wasn't much. But I gave everything I had. Well, she decided she's going to give everything she had. And there, we was just both running as hard as we could go. And we stepped on that thing together and then we slapped hands together. And that's what I was reaching. And that's why Paul's reaching to the things that are before me. And Christ is before us. All His righteousness is before us. Every perfection that we need is in Christ, and He's before us. He's all that we need in the present is in Him, and we reach for it. We want it. You reach for it because that's what you want. You want to hold it. You want to embrace it. You need it. And all the future things that we have, we reach forth unto Him. Oh my. And listen, now He said, look what I love this right here. In verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be called of God, there's not a higher calling in the world. Oh, at graduation this year, people are going to walk up, they're going to call her name, they're going to walk up on the stages, and they're going to say, magnum cum laude. And they're going to have honor after honor, scholarship after scholarship, and they'll have all these attainments. And they say, boy, it's a high calling, you know. They're going to attain a lot in this world. But, oh, listen, the highest calling is for God to call your name. For God to call you. God calls, it comes from heaven, so it has to be high. And it calls you to high things. It calls you to high things in Christ, glorious things in Christ. And it'll take you to a high place one of these days where Christ Himself dwells. And oh, listen. Zacchaeus! Oh, what a calling. Lazarus! It was such a high calling, it gave him life from the dead. Ruth! Oh, why are you even calling my name? I'm just an old Moabite. I'm a sorry, I'm out here gleaning in this field. I'm poor, I ain't got nothing to nobody. Boaz got his eye on you. Oh, listen. And you know what the mark is? When you reach press toward that mark, you know what the mark is? It wasn't that crossing that finish line like I did yesterday. The mark, the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's people that their mark is to learn to speak in tongues. Their mark is progressive sanctification so they get holy enough. Their mark is to be a preacher or teach Sunday school or win so many souls to Jesus. They got marks that they want. Paul says, the mark that I want, the mark that I want to reach, the mark that I'm pressing for is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go on, go after every mark you want. I want Christ. To know Him, to be found in Him, to win Him. You see, beloved, He's the starting mark. Where are you going to start at? Start with Christ. And not only that, but He's the finishing mark. You start with Him and you end with Him. He's all and in all. And all the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We've got to keep our eyes on the mark. They talk about, you know, they keep your eyes on the prize. Well, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Him. Now look what He said back up here in verse 12, just a minute. He said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Oh, I'm not already attained. I'm not already perfect. I follow after. What are you following after, Paul? A perfect knowledge of Him. Happiness from Him. Joy for Him. Everything that's perfect in Him. That's what I want. That's what I want. And then he says down in verse 15, I'll wind it up. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, Now, what would be thus minded? Now, he talked about not perfect. What does he mean perfect here? That word perfect here means those that are mature. Those that are mature. Those that have grown up. Has some maturity about. He said, as many as us, as mature, many as us as are grown, be thus minded. Be minded like what? To count all things but lost for the excellency of Christ. To count all your heritage, your pride of race, your pride of place, your pride of face, your pride of grace, your ceremony, your works of religion, but dumb, that we may win Christ and be found in Him. He says, be this minded. Disclaim perfection in ourselves, but aim for it. Desire to be found in Him, having His righteousness. To desire of all things to be like Christ, to press forward in perseverance to attain that incorruptible crown. And then he went on to say this, if in anything you have a mind different than this, if in anything you have a mind different than what I'm talking about, God will have to reveal it to you. And He will. He will. You get your eyes off of Him, He'll reveal it to you. He'll reveal it to you. And then look what he says in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let's walk by that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And what he says is, what he means is, whatever degree of knowledge of Christ, whatever the truth and of the gospel that you've taught, whatever light that God has given us, let's walk in that. Let's mind the same thing, what God's taught us. And as we walk in that light, walk in that light that God's given us, what we've attained, He'll give us more. He'll give us more. And that's what He's talking about. What you've attained, don't back up from it. What you know, don't never let it go. And you walk by that rule, what God's taught you to walk in, and you mind that same thing, and when you walk in that, you'll get some more to walk in. And I tell you, beloved, my spiritual growth, I won't say about you, my spiritual growth may be slow, and it's even discouraging. I get more discouraged with myself than I do anybody in this world. I don't get discouraged. There's not anybody in this building that I get discouraged with. I'm telling you the truth. There's not a soul in this building I get discouraged with. Except myself. And I feel like I'm standing still. And that way you may feel the same way. I don't know. But I tell you what I'm going to do. Whatever I've attained, I'm not going to let it go. I know this, that Christ has been revealed to me and been revealed in me. I know whom I've believed. And I'm going to lay hold on that until He makes me know more. Ain't you? That's what I'm going to. I'm not going to move a peg from that. Not going to move a peg from it.